Okay. Attitude adjustment today. Yeah, that's good. Thank you. Yeah. Hey, hang in there. I'm going to ask you to pray for me because heavy on my heart when I preach is 1 Corinthians 13, which is the use of spiritual gifts in the body of Christ is for love. And we can preach all truth and not have love, and we're a clanging gong and, you know, a crashing cymbal. And God have mercy on me and my soul personally if that's what I do. Okay? So it is attitude adjustment day. But here's the thing. If I preach this right, if I preach this well, if I preach this out of Philippians 3, 15 and 16, here's the thing. I want you to pray for me even as I'm preaching, and this is what I'm praying for our church. There's something I want to do today, and there's something I cannot do today. What I want to do today on the positive side is this. I want to share with you what I believe, it's not just my personal belief, what the text is saying to God's people here about attitude. That's what I want to do. And if we understand biblical, Christ-centered attitude, what it would do is it would draw individuals, it would draw married couples, it would draw singles, it would draw children, it would draw families, it would draw a whole church into this amazing context of ministry and blessing and joy and sacrifice if we all have the right attitude. If I do it wrong, this is what it would sound like. I'm not going to actually imitate what it would sound like, but it could come across like the pastor's up here kind of like, you know, exhorting people to change their attitude. Okay? So did you see the difference there? If I do this right and preach this right, we will all be called of God to have a Christ-centered attitude in life. If I do this wrong, you know, it might look like the pastor's trying to, you know, judge people's attitudes up here. And that's not what I'm trying to do. So, Lord, help me. A perspective of an attitude, the right kind of attitude, can go a long way, can't it? You know, is a glass half full, glass half empty, that kind of perspective on life, things that are going on in your life. The importance of choosing to think positively was captured by the owner of a donut shop. And if this one's a good one, I'll share it at the end as a conclusion too, because it's kind of funny. He put this road sign out in front of his shop, and the road sign simply read, "When along life's journey you roll, keep your eye on the donut and not on the hole." It's a glass half full. That's pretty bad. I got some laughter. I got some of this. When upon life's journey you roll, keep your eye on the donut and not on the hole. What does that have to do with Philippians? It's amazing. Don't forget, we're coming off of a section, if you will. I believe it was given to us by God in His providence and His timing and His scheduling. I'm not wise enough to have scheduled this out. The last couple of months' worth of testimonies. We've heard from one time each of the six team members who went to Brazil. At the same time of hearing their testimonies, we've seen in Scripture, we've been going through the book of Philippians chapter 2, chapter 3, Paul gives the technical term for the way he referred to Timothy and Epaphroditus was letters of acclamation or letters of affirmation about who they were as his messengers and representatives. But it's also about their testimony, what kind of men they were in gospel ministry. Last week in chapter 3, we went through Paul's testimony. So here we have been in the last couple of months going through testimonies about how God works in people's lives. Right? And as Paul would do in typical Pauline fashion, is he's now going to give an application to what that means for you and for me. So he's going to talk about Timothy and what Timothy's character is like in the furtherance of the gospel. And if you remember that phrase, the title of that message a few weeks back was kindred spirits in the gospel, how Timothy was the only one who had a kindred spirit with Paul. I'm going to talk about Epaphroditus. You know, he was called in chapter 2:25 the brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, who is also Philippians' messenger and minister to Paul's need. Talked about how Paul referred to his whole religious past of trying to make himself justified before God as refuse, garbage. In my favorite French word, garbage. Right? compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. And so then you get here to chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And what we're going to see today is this. What does a godly attitude look like? What does a godly attitude look like? There's even a word used in the text, in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, the word perfect. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. The word perfect can be translated, can be understood to be this, mature. Okay? So what does it look like to be spiritually mature? Isn't that cool? Now again, I'm going to guard myself and guard my heart. Okay? If I preach this wrong, it's going to sound like I'm calling somebody immature. That's not what I'm standing up here doing. If I preach this well, according to the original meaning of the text, God is calling all of us to be spiritually mature. You see? Okay, so help me. Pray with me. Look along the text with me. To have the attitude that God wants us to have. Unity in Christ-like attitude. Okay? Is what it's all about. Never forget, whenever you're studying Scripture, you've got to keep it in context. What's going on here in this book as we move from these testimonies to application to us is Paul, writing from prison, wants an entire body. Don't forget, the language in the book is always, always plural when he addresses the church. Wants all of them together, all y'all. I just said it wrong, I know. He wants y'all all together to serve together, to minister together, to forbear together, to press on together. Remember, that was the immediate context right before these verses, as Paul talks about himself still in 12, 13, and 14. Not that I have already obtained it, that is the resurrection from the dead, or have already become perfect. And then he's going to use a play on that word there in verse 12. Watch now. But I press on so that I may lay hold of, that's future language, lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, believers in Jesus Christ, you have the greatest future treasure yet to be had. It's your resurrection unto eternal life. Your eternal life has already begun if you're a born-again believer. It already began when you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But as we tarry on this earth, and we suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, Shakespeare, right? Life's hard. Ministry's hard. Okay, so what does Paul say? I press on. What's his greatest treasure? He knows of the sure resurrection that he will attain in Christ. Verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Ah, good. Now, we start to get into the attitude a little bit. Forgetting what lies behind. Reaching forward to what lies ahead. Are your greatest days as a follower of Jesus Christ in your future? Yes, they are. Okay? Your past does not define you. Your future does. You see? Future-oriented faith in Almighty God who knows all things, has planned out all things, and He's going to lead us as His people into all things. Into service, into glorifying Him. Even, does God lead us into suffering? Paul already said in chapter 1, verse 29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. God knows all this already. So if we're in church ministry, we're gonna advance the gospel of Jesus Christ by discipling one another inwardly, and by reaching out to the streets of the Quad Cities through evangelism outwardly, even to the ends of the earth in mission, guess what's going to happen? It's going to be hard. You're going to be challenged. And you're going to have days you're going to want to quit. But don't quit. Okay? Your future days in Christ are the best yet to come. Okay? So then Paul says, but see, here's the thing. We have to have a proper attitude if we're going to live this way, don't we? Now, this is where I could get a little dangerous and maybe cross the line about how we could, you know, because I don't want to go too far. I'll get on it real quick and get off it real quick. Has anybody ever been around someone who has a really sour attitude? Didn't expect that reaction. You know what I'm talking about, right? You know, it's what is it in Winnie the Pooh? You know, Eeyore. Oh, bother. Everything's always wrong. It doesn't matter if we just did a mission trip. There's still something wrong. Sour attitude. You know what I'm saying? I don't know. I promise. I'm not trying to frustrate people personally. Okay. Life's not okay. What's the other silly idiom? If life gives you lemons, make. All right. But there's some people who walk around as if they have a full lemon in their mouth all the time. Out completely sour all the time. Yeah? All right. You and I are going to need a supernatural attitude in order to survive this thing called ministry. What would it look like? What does a Christian, spiritual, mature attitude look like? We're going to talk about who is to have this attitude, what is the attitude. If I don't have the attitude, how do I get corrected? Who's going to show me that I don't have such an attitude? And then we're going to review kind of what it looks like from the book. So who is to have the attitude, first of all? In Philippians 3:15, look with me there in the text as we unpack it a little bit. And for those of you who like to take notes and follow along, there's an outline in the bulletin for you as well as up on the screens here. Paul, again, and this is how we know it's application, going from all these testimonies to application to the whole church. He says, let us therefore. Us, first person, plural. Let us. Paul is expecting. See, there's something crazy that happens when you read the Bible. And we all do it, right? We read the Bible, and we're like, we think in American culture, Christian culture, that everything in the Bible applies to me. And so Paul was an apostle, so I can be an apostle, like capital A, like Paul. And so if I'm going to follow Paul, I should be in prison. And we get our application a little messed up. That's all I'm saying. You've got to be careful with that. Unless it's specifically intentional and written in the text. What did Paul just do? He shifted from talking about himself, his testimony, okay, from chapter 3, verses 4 through 14, and verse 15 to say now, we're all in this together. We're all in this together. So who is to have this attitude? We haven't quite defined the attitude yet. We're going to get there. That's point number two. But in point number one, who's to have it? We all are to have it. Do we have merit in the text to say today that you and I, okay, modern day Christians approaching the year 2018 in Bettendorf, Iowa, in America, close to 2,000 years after this letter was written, we should have this same mentality? Yes. Who's supposed to have it? We all are. I think that's a cute picture, isn't it? Having the attitude of Christ, the mind of Christ, a supernatural spiritual attitude that's going to help you get through ministry in life and difficulty and living to keep the priority of the gospel at the center of your life, you cannot just be one in a crowd. You can't be. It has to be right down to every single last one of us. Us, myself included. You see? And now that's where I just preached it correctly. If I stood up here and said, every single one of you, I would have separated myself from the body. And Paul doesn't even do that. Taking all the testimonies, taking Timothy, taking Epaphroditus, taking himself. He's writing from prison. He's writing to a Roman colony of a military establishment in Philippi. This body of Christ who's under persecution. And he gives all these testimonies about the glory, the value of knowing Christ is greater gain than anything else. He says then, therefore, in conclusion, so let's all do it. Let's all have the same attitude. Number one, it takes us all. Who's to have it? All of us. Now, here's an interesting thought. We're going to preach on to it later on as the book of Philippians goes on. Just let your eyes drop to chapter 3, verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17. Next week when we preach on this. Brethren, plural, church, if you will, Join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Paul specifically says, this is the way we're supposed to live. Let your eyes flip over if you have to flip the page. Chapter 4, verse 9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You see, so I'm not standing up here today trying to, you know, I want to get down on the same level. I'm not standing above you, okay? And say, I want to stand here and say, we all need this attitude. And if we have this attitude of Christ, the God of peace will be in you and controlling you and overseeing you. God himself is all part of this, you guys. And Paul explicitly in the text is telling us to follow his example. So, who's to have the attitude? All of us. This is like discipleship 101. To be a true follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ, we must have a biblical, mature attitude. Why do I say the word mature? Let's go on then and answer, well, what is the attitude? How has Paul described it? Let us, therefore, first person plural, as many as are perfect, word can also be translated mature. And he's doing a little bit of a play on words there with verse 12, because he says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. So it's the same word, but he's saying, this is how we live. He calls all of us to have a mature attitude, having this attitude, having this attitude. Okay, what's the word attitude? What attitude specifically is Paul referring to? Chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. Now, in proximity to the teaching, because this is Paul's major application to these testimonies we've been going through the last few weeks. I've already brought up Paul's own testimony. I've already brought up Epaphroditus' testimony. I've already brought up Timothy's testimony. But whose is the most important testimony? There it is. Y'all know that. See, Paul started all of this to begin with. Started it all with chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves. Again, notice the plural language, which was also in Christ Jesus. So yes, is Paul going to say, follow me? Do what I do, follow our example? Sure, he's going to say that. But what is Paul's, and should be ours, number one, most important example or model of how we should live with a mature, godly attitude? Who is it? None other and none less than Jesus Christ himself. If you have a church full of people who have the attitude of Christ, there will never be division. If you have a church full of people who have the attitude of Christ, there will be amazing ministry. If you have a church full of people who are not following that model of the attitude of Christ, it doesn't matter what else you do, you're already divided. You see? Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Lord, Jesus prayed in the garden the night before the cross, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but thy will be done. Is that your attitude? Is that my attitude? So Paul comes around using the exact same word. He comes around again, starting in chapter 2, verse 5 with Christ, then referring to Timothy and Epaphroditus and himself, all in testimony. And then comes back around to using that same word in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, the word attitude in verse 15. Have it. Live it. Believe it. Do it. Isn't this beautiful? Now, there's contrast in the letter as well. Let your fingers be... I mean, it's just right there. We're going to preach on it next week. Okay? Like, look at verses 18 and 19 of chapter 3. Just a couple verses down. In verse 17, he's going to say, follow my example. Observe those who walk according to this pattern. For many walk... Verse 18, chapter 3, Philippians. Of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Okay, that's the contrast. And Paul has it throughout the whole letter. We went through this in a previous sermon on chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, on these false teachers that are referred to in the book compared to the truth that Paul is calling the church to believe and follow. So the contrast is this. You ready? Let's try and put it out there again. Have the attitude, all of us together, that's the same attitude as Christ. Why? Because there are some who are enemies of the cross who set their minds on the world. So I'm going to the idea of mind and attitude as a similarity. So there's two main ways that we can go, isn't there? Now watch this. This is just a simple application. There's two main ways we can go. If we set our mind or our attitude on the world or our circumstances, what do you think will happen to you? If you set your mind or your attitude on the world or circumstances, what will happen to you? Anybody ever been disappointed? Yeah, there it is again. I love that. Good reaction. Anybody ever been incredibly discouraged? Anybody ever been, and let's do it also, not just in life generally. I mean, non-Christians are discouraged and Christians are discouraged. What about Christians who are trying to follow Jesus Christ, trying to be faithful, trying to read your Bible, trying to pray, trying to then do ministry together in a church or any kind of ministry, you name it. It could be fellowship ministry, it could be evangelism ministry, it could be mission ministry, worship ministry, name a ministry. Anybody ever get discouraged when something fell apart? Paul was writing from prison. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. What is availed to us in Scripture is this. God can give his people such a mature spiritual attitude that their circumstances do not determine their joy. Did you hear it? That's what it's all about. Have a little blow up in a committee meeting or something like that, right? You guys, have the attitude of Christ. There's more to be had for ministry, for his glory, for his gospel. Have it among yourselves, have it in us. Make the big things big and the small things irrelevant. And what's going to carry us through is keeping our eyes. Now, if you set your mind on the world and circumstances, you can end up with discouragement. What if you set your mind on Christ and eternity? Like Paul said, but one thing I do, I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. The resurrection is more important. Paul's writing that from prison. Right? Paul's willing to suffer for the gospel, knowing that his greatest gain is already secured, first of all, but it's still in his future. He's going to be resurrected. This is why it makes sense biblically to say that believers can suffer for the gospel and still be joyful. Because their attitude is set on Christ, not on their circumstances. Now everybody sing with me. Those of you who know this song, I'm not a really good singer, so you got to help me out, okay? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The writer of that hymn knew what we're talking about. If you fix your eyes on your circumstances and on your world and on your problems, what are you going to do? You're going to get disappointed. I can tell you that as a promise. But if you fix your eyes on the face of Jesus Christ Himself, His person, all He is for you, and then calls you to be in Him, then jail's nothing. Persecution's nothing. Suffering's nothing. One little 10-day trip is just the tiniest beginning. You see, we have to have the right attitude. I'm going to promise you that we're all going to rub each other the wrong way. Who cares? Glorify Christ in your attitude. And we will not divide. Book of Philippians says, with one purpose, one heart, one mind, unify to advance the gospel. This is the church Jesus will bless. Who is to have the attitude? All of us. What is the attitude? It's the attitude of no less, none other than Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ, not on the world, not on your circumstances. How about number three then? Don't you love this one? Paul has to put this in there. If your attitude's different. I like preaching this sermon because it was all laid out for me. I'm just coming right out of the text, right? If your attitude's different, who's going to tell you? Now, remember how I started the sermon today, right? Attitude adjustment. And some people went, oh, come on, not another one of those. And remember how I said, if I preach it right, it's not going to be Corey up here, laying the smack down on the church, right? Watch this. Paul already showed us it's Christ's attitude. Paul is already, inspired by the Holy Spirit, showing us this is for all of us. And notice what Paul then says. Halfway through verse 15, and if in anything you have a different attitude, who will reveal that also to you? God will. God will show you. Greatest form of church discipline is God Himself. Isn't that cool? So this is really what I mean. God Himself is calling all of us into the attitude of Christ. If I replace that attitude with something else, I'm committing idolatry. Okay? God Himself is calling all of us into an attitude of Christ. And so now we preach through a text like this. It gets pronounced by his truth and His word to His people through His Spirit. Okay? And now, in the next couple weeks, next couple months, next couple years, what if somebody says, I really think the church should be all about fill in the blank, something else. God will correct that person. No, my church is all about the gospel. My church is all about Christ. My church is all about humble yourselves so that God may exalt you. My church is all about Jesus and His heart of service and sacrifice to the glory of God alone. My church is supposed to be like Paul, who's willing to suffer all things for the glory of Christ, that we boast in Christ, we do not boast in the flesh. This is what a mature Christian attitude looks like. So when there's division in the church, when there's turf wars in the church, when there's protection in the church, when there's, we call them golden calves, some traditional ministry or thing that's grown up and it's there and nobody can alter it or change it, but it would probably be the best thing in the church to change it. Okay? Whenever there's tension in the church, that's simply spiritual immaturity. Just means we're not mature enough yet to have the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ. What do you think God can do with 150 people? What did God do with 12 2,000 years ago? We'll just finish out this way. We have everything we need in Christ here together. And one of the key ingredients, if you will, to the cake I sometimes use baking a cake as an illustration in ministry, in life. It could be in family decisions and growth. It could be in church growth. It could be in personal discipleship. Is you have to have all the ingredients. You have to mix them well in proper proportion. Then you put them in the oven. Then you got to wait for it to be done. And then you pull it out when it's ready. Okay? One of the key ingredients in your personal life and in the life of the church, an ingredient, is a Christ-like attitude. A Christ-like attitude. It becomes Christ-centered. Our attitude becomes God-centered. Our attitude becomes Scripture-saturated. So that everything we do is not to draw attention to me, myself, and I, but to give glory to Jesus Christ alone. Isn't that beautiful? I think that's what God is calling us to. So if your attitude is different, God will reveal that. Now, I think Paul can say that. If you're filling in the blanks, there's only a couple short blanks here in the bulletin this week. Biblical Christian attitude is between then you and others and God. God will reveal to his people, to his church, the calling and the identity and the attitude that he wants from his people. Be like Christ. How does God reveal it? Okay, now we sang a song earlier. Oh, that's beautiful. You blessed me so much. Let's sing another song. Anybody grow up with Sesame Street? We're going to sing another song. Y'all sing with me. One of these things is not like the other. One of these things does not belong. So you get a group of people who are sold out for Christ. And somebody sticks out like a sore thumb because they want to argue over the color of the carpet. God's going to correct their attitude. We have a little joke around the church sometimes. We go like this. You know what that is? That's a lightning rod. When someone does something kind of weird and kind of, oh, dude, you know? If we just kind of hold up the lightning rod, like, God's going to strike you, but I'm right next to you, but I'm going to try to make myself safe here. Year anniversary of the Reformation. The Reformers never saw themselves as Protestants. The Reformers never saw themselves as leaving the one true church and starting another church. The Reformers saw themselves, without exception, as regaining what's already in Scripture concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that a true church in the world, wherever it may be, is the church that stays close to, that knows, that proclaims, and that propagates the gospel. That we are saved only in Jesus Christ. No other hope of salvation that God has given. There's no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. That only in Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for our sin, his resurrection unto eternal life, and your faith in Jesus, are you saved. No sacrament, no good works, nothing else. This is what it's all about. The true church will have a true attitude and a true focus on Jesus Christ himself and his message, the gospel. What does that do? It makes sure that we don't propagate some kind of false teaching inside here and let people think they're going to heaven when they're not. It also makes sure that when we propagate the gospel outside of here, that what we're telling people is true. John Piper once said that God is love means and makes sure that what we have to share with the world, we share with all people because God loves. But because God is true, that what we share with all people is the gospel, the only way of salvation. That was a paraphrase. Okay? So what I'm saying is, it's not unlike the Reformers. I'm saying God's going to correct our attitude. Church is not about a myriad of 50 other things that we think church is about. It's about the advance of the gospel in our own lives and even in the world. And try hard not to be the one who has to be corrected. Because God is the one who will correct you if your attitude is different. So, who's to have this attitude? All of us. What is the attitude? Nothing less
than the attitude of Christ Jesus himself, who humbled himself for the glory of God, for the plan of the Father. If your attitude is different, who's going to show you God is? What does this attitude look like? Now, thankfully, I kind of started this at the beginning, but we're just going to do it again, because I want you to see that Paul's been leading up to this point all along. Remember how I said we've been through a series of testimonies, now Paul's doing an application to the church. Well, here it is. Let's go back to Christ. Chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. What does this attitude look like in flesh and blood, in real life? It looks like this. Christ, in chapter 2, 7 and 8, took on the form of a bondservant, humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. Timothy, in chapter 2, 20 and 22, he is called the kindred spirit for the furtherance of the gospel. Epaphroditus is described here in this book right before this main application, chapter 2, 25 and 30. He is called a brother. He's called a fellow worker. He's called a fellow soldier. He's called a messenger and a minister. He's to be held in high regard because he almost died for the work of Christ. He had the right attitude. Paul, he presses on to take hold of the prize for which Christ laid hold of him, the prize of the resurrection. So he lives in the power of the resurrection now, willingly suffering for the advance of the gospel. Chapter 3, 10, 12, and 14. So you see, even in these testimonies, Paul's already shown us what this is supposed to look like to have this kind of attitude. So then verse 16, we get kind of the conclusion then to all of this. And I'm going to introduce a word here that's a churchy word. You sometimes hear in church circles, people say, don't use churchy words too much because people who aren't in church don't understand a churchy word. Okay? I don't agree with that. You can use churchy words all you want as long as you explain them. But I'm going to introduce a word that I would love to become part of the heartbeat of any church, because I think it's biblical, of any true New Testament church following Jesus Christ. Here's a churchy word for us. If we put this in one short phrase, we would say this: to have this right attitude, to have a mature Christian attitude, to look like Christ, Timothy, Epaphroditus, Paul, you could simply call it this: living the cruciform life. Have you heard that word before? Living the cruciform life. All of us, you and me together, must behave in conformity to the same standard. Look at verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16 of Philippians. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we've attained. The verb for same standard and living in conformity to it is behave in conformity to, which originally meant to be drawn up in line as in military form. Guess what? We came back to one of the main threads and themes throughout the book of Philippians. Remember how I told you, I've been saying it all along, that this is a Roman colony Paul's writing to, and there's military language in this. That the body of Christ is to be together as one, like an army, blazing a trail for the gospel where it's not been before. And so he gets to a major conclusion in the book, and he basically says, okay, in formation, line up. Military terminology. And what does it mean? All of us line up in the gospel and stay there. And now move forward. Isn't that cool? Bring one's life or behavior into conformity to something. It's the spirit. It's the rule that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for a thing, but only the new creation in believing in Jesus Christ. Being born again, knowing Christ, as Paul so strongly emphasized in his testimony. What he and they have already attained is an understanding of the gospel itself, in which the life of the crucified one, Jesus Christ himself, is the paradigm for those who would be his followers. And they may be so with joy because they are already his followers. But even if they have to suffer in this world, they also have the promise of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection by which they now participate in his sufferings, thus being conformed to his death, is also the guarantee of their own sure future. toward which he has just urged them to follow him in eager pursuit. Some of them have lost their vision for or focus on their crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, even including his return, his coming again. So even in a Roman prison, Paul has not lost his vision. Here he urges them to follow his example and to see their participation in Christ's sufferings and Christ's way of conforming them to his death, so that they, with Paul, may joyously gain the prize of eternal life, eternal presence with Christ Jesus. This is called living the cruciform life. Did anyone ever tell you that if you're going to live for Jesus Christ, that you're going to have to die every day? See, that's not the main message that the cultural American church has been preaching for probably the last 20 years. That's not the main message. It is the main message of Scripture, though. That to live the cruciform life means it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in Jesus Christ, who what? He died for me. He gave himself up for me. We're willing to suffer. That's part of living the cruciform life. We're willing to lay down our personal agendas in order to seek the greater glory of Christ in the church. It's part of living the cruciform life. We're willing to make something in our life infinitely more important than everything the world would make important, like our house or our cars or our money or our bank account. Or dare I say, our own children? Who in their right mind would take children to a third world country? Maybe someone's not in their right mind, but they're in the right attitude. Living the cruciform life. And here's one last thing we'll conclude with, simply this. Let's reread verses 15 and 16. I'm going to show you something really cool. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. There's a slight difference between verses 15 and 16, which actually helps teach us a whole lot. And the difference is this. Notice in verse 15, it's about your attitude. And notice in verse 16, it's about your actions. Did you see it? If you have the right attitude, your attitude will help you live out Christ and live out your actions in your family, in your church, in the world. So there's some fancy words we use for this. I'm going to use the fancy words, and I'm going to use the layman's terms, the definitional words, okay? Orthodoxy comes before orthopraxy. What you believe will inform how you live. If you actually believe that you and I are to live with the same attitude that Christ had, then we will humble ourselves and glorify Jesus Christ and we'll be used of him even if we have to suffer. But if that's not what your heart is, if that's not what your attitude is, if that's not what your belief is, you're not going to live that way. What you believe comes before your practice and how you live. Does that make sense? Orthodoxy precedes orthopraxy. So, living the cruciform life. Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself daily, take up his cross, and follow me. If anyone would come after me, you guys, this is hilarious. I don't know why the church in the last generation has gotten this completely backwards. We try to get people into a relationship with Christ by telling them all the good stuff and all the nice stuff, and then we try to raise them up into biblical maturity that they might be willing to sacrifice something and go out on the mission field or go out on the streets or whatever. Do you know Jesus did not do it that way? Sentence number one to the lost. You want to follow me? Die to yourself. That's evangelism. You want to follow me? Deny yourself daily. Take up your cross. Now follow me. You can't follow Christ halfway. He's more important than that. It's called living the cruciform life. What you believe is shown in how you live. What is your attitude? Now this is where we get personal with each other as the conclusion. What's your attitude? First of all, it's for all of us. Second of all, it should be Christ's attitude. Do you see that Christ is calling us all? It's not just me standing up here kind of like thumbing down the church, right? What's your attitude? What's your attitude in your own life? What's your attitude in your faith? What's your attitude in service towards other people? Are you crossways with anybody? How do you see yourself in relation to God and to others? It matters not how many committees we have if our attitude is wrong. And that applies to any church, anywhere, anytime, guys. But what if we had the attitude of Christ as a body? Then it matters not what committees we have, because we're going to glorify Him no matter what. Do you see it? God Himself is calling His people to have the right attitude. If you're scared, I mean, David Platt wrote a book called Radical Christianity, or Radical, just titled Radical, Radical Christianity. I take exception with David. That's not radical. It's simply normal. This is what it literally means to be a true Christian. There's nothing radical about it. This is what it means to follow Christ. They persecuted me. He said they'll persecute you. We're not going to sell you something and short your life, and then a few weeks or months or years from now, you're going to get persecuted for your faith. And you say, well, Pastor Corey, well, he's an idiot. He never told me I had to die for this stuff. Yeah, we all have to die for Christ. This is true Christianity. This is mature, biblical spirituality. Don't replace in your heart or your life Christ with anything else. Do you have the attitude of Christ? And now I hope and pray that the grace of the Holy Spirit removes me as a pastor. He's offering His church love, spiritual power, forgiveness, overcoming, unity. And we have to do this in faith, because I'm going to tell you right now, 2 years from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, if we do what He wants us to do now, oh, He's going to bless our socks off while becoming a church barefoot. But if we hold on to our grudges and have a personal attitude that's not the attitude of Christ, do you think He wants to use us? Lord Jesus, I pray that You help us to answer these questions in Your will, in Your wisdom, in Your truth, in Your word. What is my attitude in life and faith and service? Lord, I want only to glorify You. Lord Jesus, we do not want to live out some earthly religion. We do not want to live out, and church is not a business. It's not even first and foremost about a denomination. Lord God, by Your word, from Your truth, we want to know Christ, the fellowship of His sufferings, the joy which surpasses that, and have a heavenly supernatural attitude. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit speaks to each one of us individually right now. Help us, Lord. Forgive us where we've sinned against You. Help us to be true disciples. Help us to be a true body of Christ. Help us to be the best husbands we can be, the best wives we can be, to raise our children in the Lord, the best disciples we can be, not because of anything we bring to the table, but because, Lord, we surrender to have Your attitude in us. Jesus, You died on the cross for our sin. You rose again from the grave. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that You are Lord to the glory of the Father. And before this world is created anew, with a new heavens and a new earth, Your message will go forth to all the nations. Let us be a part of that ministry, I pray. Bring us into the center of Your will, I pray. Lord, we love You. We need You. Apart from You, none of this is possible. Speak now to Your people. In Jesus' name, Amen.